I want to read you a letter. It's a letter that purports to come from the Jordan Management Consultancy based in Jerusalem, and it's addressed to Jesus, son of Joseph, at the Woodcraft Carpenter's shop. And this is what it says. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organisation. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. We have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a very questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel it's our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and both are have registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind and contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot to be your controller and your right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture, the Jordan Management Consultancy. A list of people regarded as totally unsuitable to work for Jesus. People with the sort of human failings that you and I are very familiar with, because we see them in ourselves. They say that Judas has potential, but the others, like Peter, who often speaks before he puts his brain in gear, who recognises Jesus as the Messiah, says he would never deny knowing him, but within a few days does exactly that. Disciples like Peter are all excluded by the rationale in that letter. Last Sunday, the folk who were here may remember that Simon reminded us that John is referred to as the disciple who Jesus loved. They had a particularly close friendship. But James and John aren't called the Sons of Thunder for nothing. Nicknames come from somewhere. And there was that altercation about who would have the best seats and be the most important people in Jesus' kingdom. And yet, Peter, James, and John were the three disciples that Jesus keeps closest to him. They're singled out for special experiences. Those are the three that he takes when he raises Jairus' daughter. They see that. These are the three that have that incredible experience on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. Those three. The truth is that it's not just those three, but every one of the 12 disciples that gets it wrong. There is some truth underlying that letter. After all, they fail to live up to their calling sometimes, just as we do. They've seen how Jesus manages to relate to absolutely everyone, including the lepers, the lawbreakers, the children. They've listened to his wisdom, they've enjoyed his stories and found the meanings behind most of his stories. They've seen his miracles. But in Gethsemane, Judas finalizes his act of betrayal and the rest forsook Jesus and fled. Mark tells us in detail of Judas's betrayal in his gospel. He gives no reason, and I would love to know. Was he impatient for Jesus to be recognized as a political Messiah, never expecting that Jesus would submit to the cross? Or was he tempted by the money? It's interesting, though, that Mark doesn't just record Judas's betrayal. Mark very openly speaks of the failure of those three close disciples, of Peter and James and John. He highlights the mistakes they make, the times when they've not understood the things that they've said. And surely he does that with a purpose, because when he writes his gospel, he intends that the readers of that gospel should know that even the best of disciples, even those who truly do love Jesus and keep close to him, the promising people who have shared most with him, still fall short, still need to experience the power of forgiveness and of grace. And what applies to them, we know, also applies to us. But, and it's a very big, very special but, there's a precious verse in John 15 that we need to remember. Jesus said to this failing band, who stuck with him, but kept getting it wrong. Jesus said to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And then he says, "I appointed you to go and bear fruit." He'd chosen them in spite of all their failings, in spite of just their ordinary humanity. He hadn't chosen them because he couldn't find disciples with better education, deeper understanding, more relevant experience. That wasn't it at all. Jesus chose them knowing their human frailty, knowing their frequent misunderstandings, their inability to grasp the sheer wonder and the nature of the kingdom that he talked about so frequently. They could have said no. But Jesus chose them. And they said yes. Think for a moment. Hold that truth in your mind. That we are chosen by Jesus to be disciples. But hold that in your mind. And think about this. Think about the Peter who we meet at the end of the gospel. The Peter who has denied his Lord. The Peter who is probably deeply upset with himself. But when you just turn over a few pages into the Acts of the Apostles, we meet a Peter who has experienced forgiveness, who has an absolute certainty because of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit is at work even in him. His experience of forgiveness, his knowledge of the Holy Spirit, changes him completely. It gives him courage. It gives him purpose. Oh, he's just a Galilean fisherman. No one special, except that he has walked with Jesus. And he's learned from his mistakes once we get into the Acts of the Apostles. And eventually he grasped that this Messiah that he had followed, this Messiah was not the Messiah that society had conditioned him to expect. This Messiah was about something far bigger, far greater, far more wonderful, far more life-changing than he'd ever realized. Peter knows that in spite of his failings, he's chosen. And he knows what he's chosen for. And eventually, as a great leader in the church, he gives his life for the one who called him, the one who trusted him, the one who died for him in spite of all his failings. Whereas Judas, unable to face the reality of himself, ends his life. Forgiveness and grace, or not facing up to the reality of ourselves, are two extremes. You know, the challenge of the Lent liturgy we're using in this church this year is to see ourselves honestly among those first disciples, to see ourselves in all that led to Calvary, but also to see honestly that we are given a place in the mission that followed the resurrection and the ascension. For we all have gifts, and we are all chosen to bear fruit. The disciple course, as you've heard, provides a backdrop to our understanding. You've heard that those who said yes to that commitment found something to challenge their thinking, to inspire their commitment. And it seems to me that Lent is a good time for us to review how each of us is growing, where we stand in place of our discipleship. How are our lives affected by the fact that we are chosen to be disciples? Do our lives echo the cost and the meaning of discipleship that Jesus spoke of in that reading from Mark chapter 8? That reading that talks about self-denial, that talks about lives given to him, that raises questions about the priorities that we seek. Should we be moving on from where we are to where we're called to be. Perhaps we need to start using Bible study notes each day. Or maybe we need to change to different notes. Maybe what we have been doing has gone stale. Maybe we need a new discipline for spending time with God. Maybe we should add a few good Christian books to our reading list. Or would we grow by commitment to a house group, doing Disciple or one of the many other courses available? Ask yourself, have I just stopped at the end of the gospel with my failures like Peter was? Or am I moving on into the Acts of the Apostle? You know, most of us have sat in church Sunday by Sunday for many years, and it's easy to think that we know about discipleship. But now's the time to ask ourselves, am I a pre-Easter disciple or a post-Easter apostle? Do I know that I'm forgiven for my mistakes, that I'm chosen, that I'm transformed, that I'm equipped for what God wants from me? You know, if we'd read the Old Testament lesson from Proverbs from a modern translation, one of the verses would have said this: don't rely on what you think you know. Don't rely on what you think you know. You see, we all need to be willing to be changed, to be transformed, to be moved on. And so often we think we know. But familiarity doesn't mean full understanding. Let me just tell you, and I'm coming to the end, I promise. Let me just tell you about our friend Brian. Our friend Brian was looking after Matthew, his 3-year-old grandson. And together, they took Brian's dog for a walk on the Sussex Downs. And little Matthew was bubbling over with information that he told his granddad. Information about nearly everything they saw, he knew something about it. And eventually Brian said to him, "Wow, Matthew, you know a tremendous amount for a 3-year-old. And Matthew said, "It's all right, Grandad. When you're 3, you'll know a lot too." When you're 3, you'll know a lot too. Children are meant to learn. It's only as they learn that they grow to become the best that they can become. And you and I are children of God. There is learning to be done. There is growing to be done. There is change all the way through our life's journey. But there is also the fact that God walks with us on that journey. And there is also the truth that life is wonderfully enriched by God's grace and our deeper understanding. Let's start to grow. Amen.